So if you guys can turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Philippians 2 verses 1 through 11. How's it going for you guys? I feel like I haven't seen you guys in a long time. Well, maybe it's because I wasn't here for church on Sunday last week. I mean, you guys feel like there's anything that, you know, God has been speaking to your lives about? Any blessings that you feel like, man, he's just been pouring into your heart and you just can't help but to contain it? You know what I'm saying? You guys want to share anything with anyone? Or for the rest of us, I guess? Encourage us? Any blessings? All the time? Too much, right? just can't, you know, can't pick. Too many things. Started work. I mean, that's a big praise. How is that? Tiring? How is that? Tiring? So you have to wear a tie every day? You just have to dress up. Tufu said it's a girl car, so don't tell him it looks like a girl car. Have you guys been enjoying the weather? Man, this is gorgeous. I was talking to my wife. Is there like a season where all the butterflies migrate through Texas? Is that what it is? Okay, because I thought we were just at peak. Because I took Isaiah out to get the mailbox, or we went to the mailbox, and we were walking. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like, all these butterflies are everywhere. So it was kind of freaky, because they came out of nowhere. So Isaiah's going crazy, like, pointing at the butterflies. But then when they're coming closer and closer, and he started freaking out. So I had to, like, carry him the whole time. And then, like, when I was walking, I felt like they were, like, following us. So I was like, wow, either... maybe God's trying to tell me something through these butterflies, or it must be a migration pattern. So, okay. Now I know. Butterflies, they migrate. All right, well, let's look at this portion of Scripture together. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. You know, I think this is a very important section of Scripture, especially the Philippians passage. And this is pretty much like the crux of Paul's message throughout the book of Philippians. And, you know, for the Christians, I mean, this has been such an important passage. And, you know, a lot of Christians would say that this is the humiliation of Christ, that it talks about who Jesus is, his purpose, and ultimately the glorification of Christ, right? So in that sense, I mean, it's theologically rich. I feel like even this portion of Scripture, I mean, you can do like an entire 5-series sermon just on these verses alone. So not only rich is it in terms of like what it has to say about us and of who Christ is, but I think in another more practical sense, I think it's very challenging. And I think the challenge for us this morning is because if you've come to church long enough, you've heard this passage over and over again. But I think the challenge for us this morning is to really see what impact these truths are making in our lives and see how God is willing and desiring to shape us through these truths. And I think it's so easy for us to just kind of stay on this theological level of, okay, this is what I understand to be the truth. This is what I understand to be Christ and, you know, like all that stuff, but not letting that penetrate into like the personal level of, well, then what does this mean for my personal life? So I think that's the challenge for us. And you know, like, to be honest, for the last couple of weeks, it's been really restless for me. I just been feel like I've been wrestling a lot in my heart with God. And, you know, I was sharing with the guys on Friday as well as just our leaders yesterday. You know, I just feel like there's this sense of holy discontentment in my heart. of just wanting to experience more of his presence. And, you know, to live in the reality of the gospel and to live in the empowerment of the Spirit of God. And I feel like I just haven't been able to do that, to be completely honest. And so it's been a lot of time of reflection, a lot of just struggling through. And it's really been a mixed bag of emotions for me, as well as just for our family. I feel like it's just been a season of refining, as well as just kind of struggling through. Because, you know, like sometimes you struggle through certain portions of your life, but it's within that struggle that you're able to find those treasures, at least for me. When I look back on my life, it's always been in the context of those personal struggles, that when I go through those struggles, it's like that coal, right, that's experiencing that enormous pressure so that it can turn into the diamond, right? And I feel like it's at those times where we are under stress and under struggle that at the end of it that we're able to find these treasures. And it's these treasures that we take away with us for the rest of our lives. And remember, we remember these experiences. And, you know, God uses them later on to continue to build upon our lives. And I feel like it's been like that for me for the last couple weeks or so. And so you know, like when I was reading these verses, I just feel like it really hit home in terms of God reminding me once again of just his truth and just God reminding me once again of who he is in our lives. And I think it's been good for me to really wrestle through with these truths and with these words. So, you know, last week I had like this message prepared with PowerPoint and all that stuff, but I scrapped all that. We're just going to make it very simple. Well, there's two things that we kind of want to do today. First of all, we want to talk about this passage and really let Jesus speak to us with his words. Because these aren't words that, you know, I preach, but these are the words that Jesus placed in Paul's heart. So as he was writing this letter, that this is the very word of God that he wanted to communicate, not only to the Philippians, but amazingly, even 2,000 years later on to us, and later on even to the future generation. So we want to talk about these verses and see really what it is that Jesus is wanting us to hear this morning. But not only that, but then afterwards, I just want to share briefly some of the personal convictions that God laid in my heart through these verses, and what I need to do to continue to grow in my love for Christ and continue to fan this passion for Christ and for his church. Okay? So that's kind of the approach that we want to take this morning. You know, like we've been studying through the book of Philippians, and it's just this theme of joy that we see over and over again, right? Of Paul finding joy in different circumstances, Paul finding joy through the partnership that he has with the believers, and ultimately Paul finding joy in his relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's just this incredible joy that Paul is able to experience beyond circumstances that he faces. And when you think about that, you know, that's so hard for us to do. You know, like this past week when I was at the wedding, this is why I don't live in New York City. I mean, God, I love New York. I love to visit. And it's just, it's too crowded for me. You know, like I was driving back from the reception because I had to go to Jersey. And I was telling the guys, man, it took me literally an hour to drive 10 blocks. That was incredible because there were so many people and it was so frustrating because, you know, like I was moving like an inch, like a minute. And it was so hard for me to find joy at that moment, right? When all the taxi, you know, like they're honking. I guess that's like the signature of New York drivers. They love to honk at anything, right? If there's a bug that flies in front of that, it's like, eh. I mean, they just honk at anything and everything. And I'm thinking, what the heck are you honking about? I didn't say heck. I said the other H word. But I was so mad. I was so angry. And I was so tired. And because, you know, like I had a 5:30 flight that I had to catch. And I was thinking, oh, man, at this rate, I'm not going to get into my hotel, you know, until like 11. But I actually got in at 12:30. And when I checked in, the guy's like, so what time is your flight? And I told him 5:30. He's like, yeah, you know, you're going to be staying here for 3.5 hours and you're paying how much? I was like, oh, great. Right. So when you think about it, it's really hard to find joy in circumstances. And I think that's why it's so amazing to me that the writings of Paul, that he says to rejoice, and he says, rejoice always. Regardless of the circumstances you face, because once again, joy is what? A lifestyle. Joy is a decision that we make. that we're going to be engaged with the work of God. That regardless of circumstances that come in our lives, that we're going to be abiding by the truth of God. And it's this decision that we make that we're able to find this incredible joy. And Paul tells us today, but not only in the circumstances, because he chooses to embrace this lifestyle of joy, but ultimately that source of joy comes in his relationship with Jesus. Because Paul knows that no matter what happens to him, the most precious thing in his life, which is Jesus, no one can ever take that away. And if you lived in that confidence, man, regardless of what you face in your life, you're going to be, you know, like one of those people where it's just sometimes annoying, right? Because regardless of what they face in their lives, they're never shaken. Regardless of what they face in their lives, they're never faced. They're always on track. They're always focused on what they need to do. And sometimes, like, when I see that, it's like, and I think part of it is because it's a reflection of, you know, sometimes I'm missing that in my life, and that kind of annoys me. But you know that for Paul, that was the case. Because for him, the greatest treasure that he possessed in his life was Jesus. That's why he said for him to live is Christ. And ultimately, if he was to die, then great. Because he gets to be with Jesus for all of eternity. And that's the greatest joy that he could ever experience in his life. So this is the crux of Paul's message for us today. And he says to look to the example of Jesus. Because in the example of Jesus, what we find is that there is joy, and that joy is on this path to humility. That joy is found as we humble ourselves. And when you think about that, that's so like oxymoronic, because, you know, when you think about the world and the situations that we live in, it doesn't make sense. The world would never preach to us that you find joy as you humble yourself. Because the word humility is the same thing as being brought down low, right? It's almost like being humiliated. But we see that it is through the humiliation that Jesus experienced in his life that he was able to not only lead this life of joy, but he was able to point others and say, follow my example, because this is the path for you in discovering what it means to have joy in your life. So we look to the example of Christ, and we see that the path of joy for us is this path of humility, okay? So let's go ahead and let's read these verses together. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We'll just read the whole shebang, and then after that, we'll talk about these verses. So it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray once again. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we want to be submitted under your authority this morning, that we want to submit our lives under these truths, these weighty truths. And Father, I pray that you will help us to hear beyond just the words that are spoken from my mouth, but help us to hear what it is that Jesus would have us hear this morning. That these words will invade, and that will begin to penetrate into the deep core of who we are. And that these words will give us life. That these words will renew us. That these words will lead us to repentance. That these words, Lord, will bring us into this path of humility. And on that path, that we can discover joy. And I pray, Lord, that as Paul said, that this is what you should have in mind, that this is what we need to be meditating on, that this is what we need to be focused on, that we will remember once again the example of Christ and be challenged and be inspired and be broken by the example and the humility of Christ. So I pray that you will captivate and capture all of our hearts and all of our minds. And we thank you and pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I think it's important to realize that when Paul is writing this, he's writing this in the context of the partnership that we have with one another, right? For Paul, you know, living out your faith isn't necessarily like an individual exercise that you do. You know, it's not you decide to become a Christian and you decide to pursue this life of faith. But for Paul, living out your faith was always in the context of the community of faith, the body of Christ. And that's why his concern was that the Philippians will continue to grow in their gospel partnership. And we talked about this, right? Finding joy in loneliness. How do we find joy in loneliness? It's not through friendship, but it's through this gospel partnership that Paul describes. So when you think about that, it's really a practical outworking of his encouragement to the Philippians when he says to maintain your gospel partnership, to find joy in your gospel partnership, to live your life that is worthy of the manner of Jesus Christ. And he says to do this by sharing your faith around you, right? We talked about that. What does it mean to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel? It is as we live our lives to share Christ with others. And he says that ultimately the strength of your witness comes from what? The strength of the community. And that's why he writes these words. And he says if there's any encouragement, any comfort, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then he says what? Complete my joy. Make my joy complete by being same mind, same love, one accord, and one mind. He's addressing the community. And he's saying this is how you need to live out your faith. That when you come together, that you need to be of what? Same mind, same love, in one accord and one mind. And that you have this sense of humility that you count others more significant than yourselves. That you do nothing out of rivalry or you do nothing out of selfish motivation. But you count others better than yourself. Strengthen the community because as you strengthen the community, that you will strengthen your witness. And I think it's really interesting when you think about the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. You know, when God called Abraham, he says what? The promise that I give you is, do you guys remember what that promise is? Come on, encourage me this morning. You guys remember the promise? What's God going to do with Abraham? Yeah, make him into a great nation, father of nations, right? That's the promise. He doesn't go and say, you know what, go as an individual and witness to other people. I mean, yeah, that was part of his calling, but he says to go and be faithful because I'm going to give you this promise that I'm going to make you into a great nation. And he says it's in the context of this community, it's in the context of the nation that you're going to be then my witness. That as you begin to live out my laws, as you begin to live in obedience, as you strive for holiness, that you're going to ultimately be this witness. When other people see you, they're going to be like, man, the Israelites, there's something up there. Is that the right phrase? I don't know if that's the right phrase. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? There's something up with them. There's something going on in that nation, right? And that's why he says, as you live out your faith, that the nations will come and they will participate in worship. So it's always in the context of community that God calls us to go and to be a witness. When you think about the calling that Jesus had to go and to make disciples of all nations, you know, oftentimes we internalize that and we say, yes, in my life, whether it's going to class, whether it's in the workplace, I need to go and make disciples of all nations. I mean, yeah, that's part of it. But when you think about the command that Jesus gave, it was to the community of believers. It was to the disciples, he said, as you come together and as you are able to reflect the love that I have with the Father, as you are able to become one, as this is my prayer for you, as the Father and I are one, as you are able to live out these truths, then go and make disciples of all nations. That it's in the context of the community that as we worship together, that as our hearts are acutely tuned, in tune with God's heart, that we are able to fulfill this desire that God has for us, right? So the calling that God has of going and living a life that is worthy of the manner of the gospel is in the context of the community. And Paul is saying today that in order for you to strengthen the community, because to strengthen the community means you strengthen your witness, and for you to strengthen your witness means you are faithful to the commission that Jesus has laid in our lives. That means this is how you need to live out the community. This is what you need to experience as you come together every single day, as you meet together to break bread, to fellowship, to teach one another, and as you continue to pray together, that this is what it means to be a community, right? And I think it's great because when you think about that, this is all in the context of worship. When you think about the community of God coming together to witness, to fellowship, you know, exaltation, education, evangelism, everything that we talked about, it's really in the context of worship, right? But when you think about, when do the Israelites fall from God? When do they fall from the calling that God has for them? It's when they are twisted in their worship, when their worship goes awry, right? Because when you think about the context of the worship, that it's supposed to be about God and God is at the center of our worship, they make worship more about themselves. And that's why they go after the idols of Baal and, you know, so forth that we see all throughout the Old Testament. That's why they see what the other nations are doing and they go after those things, because worship no longer becomes about God at the center, but it becomes about fulfilling their immediate needs because it's more visible, because they see the golden calf and somehow it brings more comfort. That worship becomes more about themselves than about God. And I think it's tough to live out these truths, because when I think about the context of worship, I think our worship is so shallow that we don't really understand what it means to live a life of worship, that we don't really understand what it means to engage in worship in everything that we do. Because, I mean, you know, like, and this is a struggle that all of us go through. And this is, you know, to be honest, this is a struggle that I go through at times as well. Then we come together, especially on a Sunday context. You know, like when something happens, when my kids are just going nuts on Sunday morning and, you know, I haven't slept because I'm trying to prepare the message and all that stuff. And my mind is just going everywhere. Like, I don't feel at times like singing those songs, right? I don't feel at times like, man, I'm in tune with the Spirit of God and so forth. And, you know, to be honest, at times I do check out. And, of course, I need to repent and, you know, all those things. But, you know, like, when I think about that, I'm distracted by whatever is going on in my life. And I just feel like, you know, like, God, I come before you, but I just don't feel like I can worship you. But when I think about what that really means for my life, I think what that means is that, you know what, ultimately what I'm telling God is that, you know what, it's really more about me. Because it's really more about how I feel. It's really more about what's going on in my life. And it's really more about whether I can sing these songs genuinely or not, rather than about you. It's really more about where I am and what I feel, rather than thinking about who you are and regardless of whether you deserve it or not. That worship becomes more of this act that is very self-centered, because it's something that we want to experience. It's something that we want to get out of it, instead of coming before God and recognizing who he is. And when I think about that, it's really the shallowness of our worship that keeps us from being able to experience these things within our community. Because everything that Paul writes, it's really in the context of worship, right? So he says, this is what I desire for you to experience in your community. First, he says, to be of the same mind. That when you come together, that you need to be of the same mind. And this doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, like, you're thinking about the same thing. Like, you know what, I'm going to wear blue shirt and red pants today. And lo and behold, that all of us, like, we show up with blue shirts and red pants. If that ever happens, I'm going to leave. Because that's kind of freaky, man. You know what I'm saying? That's, like, scary. And then, like, especially if we're thinking, okay, and then I'm wearing polka-dotted boxers. And this guy's like, yeah, me too. You know, like Paul's not thinking in terms of like having same mind in that context, but what he's saying is on two levels. First of all, that we need to be certain of the truths of God. Having the same mind as in being transformed by the renewing of the mind, that when the word of God comes and invades our lives, that we are being renewed so that we can become more like Christ. But that's the first level. But not the second level is that not only do we have the same mind in terms of, yeah, we believe these to be the truths of God, but our wills are being conformed to that truth. So when he says be of same mind, what he's saying is the truth that we know, that you need to live them out in your context. When God says to love one another, yeah, then you need to love one another. When God says in all circumstances pray, that means we live out those truths and we pray. So he says be of the same mind, right? And he says then be of the same love. That our love, it needs to be anchored on the love of Christ. That's the love that he's talking about. That we come together and as we fellowship, as we worship, it's really an expression of the love of Christ that abides in us. I mean, that's why when you think about it, the strength of the community doesn't rely on us, but the strength of the community relies on the love of Christ. And the love of Christ, the Bible tells us, never fails. And that's why when Jesus said, "This is my church," and he's talking to Peter, right? And he says, "Upon the rock," which is Petros, which is Peter, "that I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." What he's talking about isn't that, "Peter, you are so great. You're the man. You know, like, I see all this potential in you, and you are, you know, you're just a man, and you're never going to fail. Therefore, as I begin to build my church, the gates of Hades will not overcome." That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that as I build my church is based on my love, and that is the foundation. And you become the vessels of expression of that love. That's why the church will never fail. That's why the gates of Hades will never, ever overcome. And that's why Paul says that as we come together as a community, that we need to be grounded on the love of Christ. You know, I think there's a huge difference when we're trying to do the community, like when we're trying to love one another on our own strength versus when we're digging deep and we're trying to love one another on the strength and the love of Christ. Right? I mean, have you ever experienced that? Whether you're at a retreat, whether you're in a community, whether it's life group or maybe in your family, and you just know that, man, this is, it's just everything feels so sweet. And everything is just so surreal. And you're able to just experience the love of God in such a powerful and clear way. And it's because, it's not like, yeah, my love for you is so great, but it's because the love that is in my heart, the love of Christ that is in my life for you is being released and it's being poured out through me into your life. And he says, have the same love, right? And he says what? The third thing he says is that we are to be of one accord and of one mind. That we need agreement as to the purpose and to the aim of our community, right? He says, your vision needs to line up. So it's not like people coming together and saying, you know what? My vision for this community is that we become a community that has the best snacks, right? The best foods, that we're going to attract all the gourmets to our church. And maybe this other person, their vision is, you know what, we're going to have all the athletes in our church. So that, you know, when we go to Gregory Gym and play pickup games, like we're going to win people into the kingdom of God by beating them in basketball, right? I mean, like, he's saying, you know, we can't be divided in the purpose and the focus of our community. But we need to be of one mind, of one accord. That our vision in our community is to transform lives and to transform the world. How is that going to happen? That's going to happen one individual, one life at a time. As we take our calling seriously as a community to go and to make disciples, as we're able to see that, you know what? It's more than just me being a student. It's more than just me being a worker. But it's ultimately the calling that God has for me to be his ambassador. So we are of one mind, one accord. And ultimately, he says, to look to the interest of others. To look to the interest of others, to think of others more highly than yourself. And it is this calling that God is directing us towards, the single aim, which is to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And Paul states that this happens, that you become of one heart, that you're able to express the love of Christ, that you are of one accord and of one mind. He says this happens when we have encouragement in Christ. Are you encouraged by Christ? You know, when you think about coming together as a community and us not being able to experience this biblical community, we need to think in terms of, well, maybe it's because I'm so preoccupied with the things that are going on in my life and I'm not able to trust in Jesus. And there is no encouragement in my heart that I'm not being encouraged in Christ. That there is no comfort in my love, because Paul says to have comfort in your love. He says to participate in what the Spirit of God is doing. And he says to have affection and sympathy towards one another. And as we are able to do that, then we are able to achieve this single purpose in living out the gospel that is in a life, in living out our lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he gives us this wonderful example. And he says, ultimately that comes about as you look to the example of Jesus Christ. And he says to remember Christ. You know, I mean, there's so much that Paul packs in there, but just four things that he points out. First of all, he says that we see, first of all, the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was in the form of God. That means he always existed as God. It's not like there was God and then poof, he created Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that God existed as a Trinity. God is one, but three in essence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And they had perfect fellowship, perfect unity amongst one another. That Jesus Christ was always existing as God, that we see the deity of Christ. But not only that, but ultimately we see the humanity of Christ, that Jesus being God, he made himself nothing, that he became one just like us, that he was hungry, that he slept, that he got tired, that he had emotions. I'm sure at times he was frustrated, that he experienced life just like us, that we see the humanity of Christ, that he became a form of a servant. You know, I think it's really important for us to realize that when he's talking about the humanity of Christ, he's not saying that, you know what, Jesus forwent his deity, right? That doesn't, you know, he's not saying that, you know what, Jesus abandoned him being God. But what he's saying is that Jesus becoming a form of a servant, making himself nothing, that Jesus, while being God, chose to deny those characters of God. So that in his humanity, even though in his deity he could have known all things, that he chose to limit himself, right? That he chose to live a life that is under the authority of God the Father, right? So it talks about the deity of Christ, that he was fully God, and it talks about the humanity of Christ while Jesus was fully God, that he was fully man. And we see ultimately the obedience and the humility of Christ, that Jesus became obedient to God the Father. And ultimately, he was humiliated. And Paul says he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that was to reiterate this point that Jesus, that he was willing to die. And how did he die? He was willing to die on the cross. And like when the Philippians read that, it would have been such a shocker. Because, you know, like no one wanted to die on the cross. I mean, that was the most shameful way to die in the Roman society. But Jesus chose this form of death and became obedient to the will of God. And ultimately, he says, we see the exaltation of Christ. That when he became obedient, when he died on the cross, that God rose him. And not only did God raise him from the dead, but it says God the Father ultimately exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, I think it's really awesome that we see God the Father exalting God the Son, but at the same time, through the obedience of God the Son, that brings glory to God the Father. And that we have and we see the exaltation of Christ. The deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the obedience of Christ, and the exaltation of Christ. And he says, as you remember the example of Christ, this is how you are to live out the community. Because Jesus sets this example for us. Right? So let me just close with this. My personal conviction. When I was reading through these words. You know, it's not easy for me to share. It's just easier for me to say, you know, like, this is what we need to do and so forth. But I just feel like these are personal convictions that God has laid in my heart when I was really wrestling through these verses and what that means for my life and the impact that it has for me. I think the first conviction is that, you know, when I think about the example of Christ and what Paul is saying and how we are to live out our faith in the context of community, the first conviction is that, you know, when I think about my obedience, that my obedience is not deep enough. Because, you know, there's obedience in the sense that you obey because this is something that you need to do. And it's more of this begrudging obedience. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, you obey, but you be faithful, but it's like for the sake of obedience and for nothing else. And it's kind of like, whether it's out of fear, whether it's out of whatever, but it's just obedience for the sake of obedience. And it's not this deep, joyful, passionate obedience that Jesus had to God the Father. And, you know, I'm just realizing more and more how my obedience is not deep enough. And the example of Christ is so amazing because even in the midst of struggling, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying and he was sweating blood because he was in such agony, and he says, God, take this cup away from me. But ultimately he says, yet not my will, but your will be done. That even in the midst of the agony and the difficulties that he faced in his life, that his single desire was to please God the Father. That his single most desire was to live out his life in such a way that it brought pleasure and joy into the heart of God the Father. And when I think about this example of Christ being God, yet becoming man and dying for my sins on the cross, my obedience is not deep enough. That I don't experience the joy in my obedience that Christ experienced. That I don't understand the fullness of what does it mean to live my life in complete obedience, not because I'm fearful of anything, not because I'm thinking about what other people will think of me, not because this is an expectation that God has for me, but because this is my delight and this is my worship of God. So the first conviction that God just placed in my heart is that my obedience is not deep enough. And the second conviction that I came to is that my understanding of God's grace is so shallow when I think about the grace of God in my life. And it's so easy for us to talk about grace and sing about grace. Even today we sang about the song, Your Grace is Enough. But what does that really mean for my life? When I think about living my life in such a way that I can truly say that Your grace is enough. Because I think for Jesus, when he began to live his life, that he was able to say, you know what, God, Your grace is enough. And when Paul saw the example of Christ and when he was beginning to live out his own life, that he was able to say, God, you know what? Your grace is enough. That the grace of God was able to touch even to the deeper parts of who Paul was. And when I think about my life, I'm thinking, God, you know, my understanding of your grace is so shallow. Because when I think about Jesus Christ coming and dying for my sins, you know, at times it's not amazing grace. It's not that my heart is so moved by the grace and the mercy of God. But it's this, it's the sense of, God, your grace is, it's so cheap. You know, you forget the amazing cost that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And his grace becomes just a cheap accessory that we wear in our lives. That is, his grace doesn't penetrate into the deepest parts of my heart. That is, the understanding of his grace is so shallow in my life. But not only that, the third conviction that I came to is that I don't live my life under the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That I don't live my life under the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because when you think about this verse of what Paul is saying of how Jesus lived his life, and he was so focused on the heart of God, saying, you know what, my will is to do, my food is to do the will of the Father, that I am here and I am constantly looking to the Father to see what he is doing, and I am here to merely participate in his work. That Jesus understood that his mission and his goal was to accomplish God's will. And when I think about my life, it's not that this is what God is doing, that I am submitted under what God is doing, but this is God, what God is doing, plus this is what we're doing, and we have this wonderful partnership. That it's not submitted under the reality of God's lordship. That at times I forget that, you know what, there is no longer me. That Ben, I no longer exist because I have been bought by the blood of Christ. And it is Christ who lives in me, and I no longer live for my own dreams and my own goals and my own visions. And when I think about all the times that I complain in my heart, when I think about all the times that I get bitter at God, you know, why are you bringing me through this? Why does this happen in my life? It's because I think that somehow I deserve my life. That it's somehow because I feel like I have ownership that I should have control over my life. That I deserve better than what God brings into my life. Instead of thinking that, you know what? Christ has died for my life. And Christ has complete ownership of my life. And that I am the clay and that Christ is the potter. And it is no longer about me, but it's about the lordship of Christ in my life. That I'm still far ways off when I think about my life. It no longer belongs to me, but it belongs to Jesus. And to be able to say, God, do whatever you want to do with my life. And I'm thinking, how many times did I lift up that prayer in my life when I was younger? To say that, you know what, God, do whatever it is that you want to do in my life. And then when God wants to do whatever it is in my life, I begin to complain and say, God, why are you doing this? That I do not live my life under this reality of the lordship of Christ. And just the last conviction that I had was my love for the lost, it's so fickle. My love for the lost is so fickle. And when you think about this verse, I mean, it should jar us. It should jar me that every tongue will confess and that every knee will bow. And he says, whether above in heaven, on earth, or even under the earth. And Paul is talking about all of creation, the angelic beings, people that are in heaven, people that are living on earth right now, the people that have died and are even in hell and suffering, that even those people will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. That sooner or later that every knee will bow, sooner or later that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. So it's not the matter of whether you recognize the lordship of Christ over your life or not, because the Bible tells us regardless of whether it's now, regardless of whether it's later, you will. But it's the matter of when you will recognize the lordship of Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear that you can do that now as the friend of God, as the recipient of God's full grace, full pardon, as the recipient of God's full delight, or you could do that later on as the enemy of God, as the recipient of God's full wrath. because of the sin and the rebellion that you have in your life. And when I think about this, you know, it doesn't move my heart to think about the people around me, knowing that sooner or later they're going to have to confess that Christ is Lord and Savior. And even though I can't do that for them, but I can help them to know Christ and to understand his love for them, that I could pray for them, that I can agonize over their lives because I know exactly what waits for them. And there's only two choices. It's either eternity with Christ or it's either eternity apart from Christ. And when I think about what Paul is saying, that it doesn't jar my life enough, that it doesn't bring me to the point where I am so convinced by this that I am willing to live my life to be made uncomfortable, to be made to go in a path that maybe God, I wouldn't normally choose for myself. But Paul is saying this is what you need to be driven by. The example of Christ and the obedience that he had not only for God the Father and the glory of God that consumed his life, but ultimately his desire of bringing this message to the people around them. And when I was thinking about this, I just couldn't help but to go back to my life. You know, I think I shared this example before, but when I was taking one of my classes, I was taking a class called Bible as Literature, and we were talking about Christianity and what that means and so forth, and there was a handful of us who were Christians in that class. And I remember just us talking about the Bible and you know, what that means and the impact that it has in our lives. And I remember one of the girls in my class, she was a non-believer. And I remember in the midst of the discussions that we were having, she stood up and she was so upset because she said, and she pointed us to Christians and she said, well, you know, if this is the truth that you believe in, that without Christ, that apart from Christ, that everyone is condemned to hell, then how dare you live your life keeping this to yourself? How dare you live your life where you are not burdened and bothered by the fact that people are headed to this eternity of life without Christ that you so believe and describe? That you should be doing everything in your power, and that you should be consumed by this fact, and that you should be living your life in a way that it preaches this truth. And when I heard this girl saying this, it brought such shame to my heart, because I knew that, you know, this wasn't a passion in my heart. That this wasn't a reality that I was living under. But Paul is saying that this is the reality that you need to live under. And when you think about that, it's really ultimately because of the pride that I have in my life. That's really keeping me from living this life that Christ was able to live. Because I'm so concerned more about myself. I'm concerned more about my life. I'm concerned more about my family than being concerned for the things that are on God's heart. And I think this is the path that Paul points us to when he says that you need to live a life that is humble. Look to the example of Jesus Christ, the humility of Christ, and the path of joy that we find in that. What Paul is saying is that you need to humble yourself. That it's no longer about yourself, but it's really about living for the things and the purposes of God. That for Jesus, it was no longer about himself, but it was living for the glory and the purposes of God the Father. That he was consumed by the glory of God, that he was consumed by his passion for others. And in this that we are able to find joy, in this that we are able to find such great pleasure that as we live for the purposes and the things of God, then we need to live under the reality of Christ. And we need to know that He is worthy, and that He is worthy, and that we are called to exemplify the humility of Christ. And as we live out the humility of Christ in our lives, that God brings us on this path of joy. Amen. Well, let's pray together. To be completely honest, I just feel like it's been such a long time since I really had this deep sense of desperation for God in my life. This deep sense of longing and desiring for God. And that no matter what the cost, that I'm willing to pay it because I want God more than anything in my life. And you know, you get to that point in your life where you want it, you long for it, and you're just hungering for it in your life. Yet you feel like it's so far. You feel like, man, the things that used to move your heart, the things that used to move my heart, that it no longer moves my heart. You know, this past week I've been fasting because I just feel like I'm so far from God's heart. And I'm so far from just desiring the things that are in His heart. I'm so far from having God be the single passion and the devotion in my life. And the whole time I was praying and I was seeking and I was searching and I've been praying, God, you know, make me cry. And my heart made me long for You. But I felt like God was saying, you know, your heart is so hard. That's why what was once so fresh in your life became so stale. And that's why what once moved in your heart so greatly that you are no longer moved by those things. That's why once those simple truths in your life that you so delighted in that no longer delight you. Because your heart is so hard. You know, I just feel like as a church, man, we need to be softened by the Spirit of God. Because the sense that I'm getting is it's not just a struggle for me, but it's just a struggle for our church. To get to that place where our hearts are so soft that our hearts hearts are so broken by the things that break God's heart. That our hearts are longing for the deeper truths of God. That our hearts are freely able to weep for the lost and for this campus and for this city. So Father, we pray that you will come and that you will grab hold of us, God. And that you will begin to break the hardness of our hearts, Lord. Because we want to live under the reality of Christ. Of even the example that Paul points us to, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will break through the callousness of our hearts, of our spirits. And once again, Lord, that you will give us hearts like a little child. Hearts that will be willing to be moved by the things that move your heart. Hearts that will be willing to humble ourselves before you. Lord, I pray for all of us, God, that you will encourage us and that you will help us, Lord, to see not only the exterior of where we are, but in the inside of what you are desiring to do. And there is so much more to life than what we experience day in and day out. Because it is the banner of Christ that needs to be raised over our lives. That we need to be living under the reality of the humility of Christ. Convict our hearts and convict our lives by your truth. And may your love and your grace be for us so fresh once again in our hearts, God. Just renewed once again in our lives, Lord. Let's do this as we close. Can we pray for one another? And can we pray for this church? Because you know my sense is, man, we can't do business as usual. But we want to be a place where the reality of God will be not only recognized, but it'll be caught by all of us. And we want to be a biblical community where these truths that Paul talk about, that they'll be a reality. So that every time we gather together, that there'll be a freshness of the Spirit of God. That every time we come together, that we're so consumed by our passion for the lost, for people who don't know Christ. That every time we come together, that it'll be a place where, man, the power of God is being released in us and through us. Thank you. Let's pray. Can I actually have everyone stand? I know this is going to look kind of weird, but even in the auditorium, can we just make a, I don't know how we're going to do this. Can we make a circle, actually? And we want to pray together as we close. That means I think some of us might actually have to be in the aisles and some of us in the seats. Can we make a circle? Let's pray for the person on our left and our right. The truth that we talked about this morning, that they'll become a reality in their lives. As a community, we'll continue to be faithful. And all the things that Paul described, that how we need to be of one accord, one mind, sharing the love of Christ, being focused on one mission, having one vision, that all these things, that it'll become a reality in our community as we look to the example of Christ. And that we as a community of God will humble ourselves, and that we will seek and can we just pray for the person on our left and on our right? And then after that, just pray for our church a little bit, and then we'll close our time together, okay? So let's do that. Let's pray for our